This evening's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. That's Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You may be seated.
Good evening. Before I get into the meat and potatoes, if you will, of my lesson this evening, many of you who are here this morning heard Steve bring his message of how we should evangelize and go out into the mission field and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. At no point during the time of me picking my sermon did I talk to Steve and kind of piggyback off of him, so I just want to get that out there first. Throughout the night, we're going to be talking about the same correlations, talking about how we should evangelize, but really what it breaks down to is what that gospel is. What are we sharing to the world? See, in this world that we're living in, it becomes very fast-paced, and with the help of technology, it doesn't make it any easier. Since we have technology and we have computers in our pockets, at very instances, I have a computer up here right now without a keyboard. It allows for mass amounts of information to be coming in very quickly. Whenever we have all this information coming in, it tends to confuse the world that we live in and can cause great confusion. In the Christian faith, there are 45,000 different denominations. Within those 45,000 different denominations, they all come from this one book. This one Bible that we read is breathed out by God. So whenever we go out into the world and evangelize, like Steve talked about this morning, it causes great difficulty whenever we try to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ. Because whenever we break down what that gospel is, what Jesus has done for that individual soul, they begin to think about what they have heard previously instead of what the Bible teaches. This presents a challenge for all obeying Christians. That challenge is that we individually must keep our message sharp and crisp. Whenever we choose the medium in which we want to do, that being in the pulpit, being on YouTube, Facebook, like we do here at Eastside, or one-on-one, in Bible studies, our messages have to be quick and to the point, showing what the gospel of Christ is all about. In the Bible, there are 66 books that compose what we call the English Bible. Within those 66 books, we see that 39 of those books are from the Old Testament. The other 27 books can be found and the New Testament. However, if we look at spiritual books besides the Bible, we see millions and millions of commentaries on this one book. We have to remember, however, that commentaries are written by man. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33... That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. We see that God did not create this confusion, that rather God created peace and a gospel that is easy for mankind to understand. Rather, mankind has twisted the Bible and twisted what the Scriptures say. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we see that the Bible does not contradict itself. For it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, the Bible in itself is an acronym. It can be broken down in the basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E, Bible. This word that God has so richly blessed us with is what we must hold fast to when we want to receive that reward of heaven. We cannot hold to what some man says behind a podium. We cannot hold to what one of our coworkers say or what one of our friends say, but rather we must test what they believe with the Word and the Word alone. This brings me to the three C's of Christianity, which I'll be talking about this evening. Taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we take into the world and proclaim to all souls. And I'm going to break that gospel down to the simplest form that if there was a 12-year-old that walked through that door right now, they would know what to do. See, the first C in Christianity is Christ. Jesus Christ is the very center of that gospel. In fact, it is His gospel. See, the Bible in itself is all leading up to Jesus. So when we look at Genesis to Malachi, G to M, it is summed up by showing God's relationship with the Jews, showing the background of Jesus Christ and the religious and cultural background that He will have. The beginning in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, showing the very beginning of man's most destructible force, that being sin. All the way up to the point of the prophecies of Jesus being born. The New Testament can be described as documents according to four apostles being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' life being born, living on earth, that sinless, perfect life, then being nailed to the cross, resurrected 3 days later for each individual soul. That is called the Gospels. Then in the book of Acts, we see the acts of God through the apostles beginning the church. And then if we break it down from R to R, Romans to Revelations, we see epistles from the apostles being written to Christians, people that are actively in the faith, where Paul, Peter, Luke, they continue writing, showing where even when we come into Christ, we are still not perfect. We still stumble. We still need correction, but hey, we still got to keep growing. We got to continue running that race. See, according to the Bible, there are two camps. There's one camp over here that believes in Jesus Christ. They believe that He is the divine Messiah. He is our Savior. And then on this side, we have another camp. And that camp rebukes everything that Jesus stands for, everything that Jesus did for them, those years that He spent on earth when He didn't have to. He could have stayed up there with the Father. He could have decided not to get hung on the cross, but yet He does. Those people rebuke all that Jesus has done for them. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verse 23. That's Luke chapter 11, verse 23. We see these two camps being depicted by Jesus. I like to hear them pages turning. Sounds good up here. The scripture says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Here in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, we see that if we are not truly with Jesus, obeying His gospel, obeying everything that He has done for us, acknowledging that, respecting it, loving Him, keeping His commandments, that we are not with Him, we are scattering. We're running in the complete opposite direction. For Christians, we have to remember that Jesus is the one. Here at Eastside, that should be a common phrase that we've heard throughout the year. up here in the pulpit, Wayne often talks about how Jesus is the one for 2021, that we should bring one, we should teach one, we should preach that gospel to that one soul, because in fact, Jesus Christ is the one. He did everything that we couldn't do. He is the one that we preach. He is the one that we hope for. He is the one who will judge us. And He is the one who rewards. The list continues on and on about who He is and what He has done for us. But we have to remember that Jesus is the main focal point of Christianity. He is the study and response to. We see that He is the Son of God. We see that what He has done is saved us from eternal death. And we see that what He will do is take us to God, to be with God for eternity. Most importantly, we have to remember who He is and how we should live our lives. Once we settle this question of who Jesus is and how I respond to it to become saved, we then can continue on to our second C of Christianity, that being the cross. See, in a number of religions, they promote a spiritual experience above all. For Buddhists, they emphasize the act of meditation. For Muslims, they have a pilgrimage to Mecca. This same holding to is found in Christianity. Unfortunately, we have many people in the Christian faith who lose their focus and entire their whole energy on only to the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's also certain Christian sects or denominations that only refer to God in a specific name, manner, or fashion. Rather, we must remember what Christ did and who He is. All of this confusion stems from the very beginning of Christianity and the church. This often misrepresents the church and is not truly focused on Jesus and what He has truly done for us. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. We see here that Jesus is telling His disciples why He had come down onto earth, why He chose to live in the flesh as the same as you and I, and what His purpose was on earth. For it says, "For that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and be risen on the third day." We see that Jesus had the focal point. He knew that His life, His main mission, was to come onto earth, live that sinless life, and then to die on that raggedy old cross on Calvary for each and every soul. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the main focal point of Peter's sermon is the cross. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we see Peter calling out the Jews for nailing Jesus on the cross. For it says, "Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." As well in the epistles, Romans to Revelation, Paul has a wide variety of examples of the cross, of Christ's death. In Romans 6, chapter 3, we see that baptism, when we are raised out of the water, is the same as Christ being nailed to the cross and being resurrected. For Paul writes and says, "Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." His death was on that nasty old cross where He suffered for you, for your individual soul, for many, many hours, gasping for air, bleeding, suffering because of your sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we see Paul hinting at the cross and the death of Christ once again. For it says, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many people will often ask, why should we focus on the cross? What importance does the cross have to our faith? See, preaching the cross is central to our faith because it's the answer to man's greatest destructive force, our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24, 1 Peter 2, 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live righteously. Since Christ so selflessly got up onto that cross, had those nails driven into his hands, those nails driven into his feet, he suffered on that cross for you and me, that through faith we might live righteously. Sin is mankind's disobedience to God. We didn't listen to the laws that He had set before us. This is the reason why we die physically and spiritually when we do not obey Him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we see that all fall short from the glory of God. In Romans 6, 23, we see that the wages of sin is death. And we see throughout the whole seventh chapter of the book of Romans that no one has the ability to overcome sin on their own. This is where the cross comes in. This is where we find hope of eternal life with God the Father. See, Jesus, the Son of God, being a living human being, He dealt with sin once and for all. He did this by offering that precious, that perfect, sinless life up on that tree for you and for me. In Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul shows us that God has dealt with man's sin in an absolute historical manner that no man could plan on their own. See, in life, we have to remember that we are guilty of our individual sins, and that if we do not repent, confess Him, and obey His gospel, we will be condemned to death. But when we obey His gospel, we then receive the gift of forgiveness, that gift of eternal life in heaven, and we can be with God the Father for all eternity. See, Jesus died on our cross. Our faith in Jesus, our obedience in His gospel is our exit strategy from our sinful, sinful habitat. See, the cross wipes away our sin. It was paid in full. It wasn't paid in half. Jesus didn't say, give me half of the world's debt and then I'll pay it. And then a few more years later, I'll come back down and then I'll pay off that debt. No, we don't see that. We see that debt, that sin that has caused us to die spiritually was paid in full. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. That's Colossians 2, 13 and 14. It says, and you who were made dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, the cross satisfies God's demand for a perfect sacrifice. Thus, the demand for us to be righteous. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Many of us can remember when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted, and Satan came upon him. And Satan tempted him with sin. Within those times when Satan came upon Jesus, at no time did Jesus give up that faith. At no time did Jesus become disobedient and give in and say, "Oh, well, it's only one time, Satan. I'll just do it one time and then it'll be all fine." No, we don't read of that. Rather, we see that Jesus lived that perfect life. That he didn't give in to the devil. He didn't give in to those snares that were set before him. Rather, he kept on trekking right down that trail all the way to Calvary for you and me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who has committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth." See, the cross absorbs our punishment. Jesus suffered our punishment, that being death. See, the cross, it brings peace. If God can forgive men, then surely I can forgive myself. See, the cross, it brings hope. No matter what troubles arise, I know that I can look forward to the Father and think of that happy summer land of bliss and that joy and that peace and that comfort that lies before me once this tent is long gone. See, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." See, the cross of Jesus is the focal point of our lives. It is also the heart and the soul of our message. Without Jesus being hung up on that cross, we wouldn't have the hope that we have of eternity with God. My third C of Christianity is the church. You might be scratching your head right now and wondering, what correlation does the church have to the cross? Well, if you'll open your Bibles back up to Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching to the Jews of the cross when he tells the Jews that their sins sent the very Son of God up to the cross to be crucified. In verse 37, we see the Jews are pricked to the heart and they look at Peter and they say, "Brethren, what shall I do? I realize that my sins, my wrongdoing toward God, had sent the very Son of God onto the cross. I have sinned. What must I do to be saved?" In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we see Peter's reply to those Jews. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If we look later on in verse 41, it shows that then those who gladly received the word were baptized and then added unto them. The word here, "added unto them," is shown in Acts 2:47 when it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So when we repent of our sins, having faith in Jesus Christ, confessing Him, being baptized, we are then saved. And like Acts 2:47, we are then added into His church. But how do these three verses correlate? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it shows that Christ is the head of the body. In Ephesians 4, verse 5, it shows that there is only one body, that one body of true obeying believers. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it shows that we only enter the body when we obey Jesus. There's no way to get in unless it's Christ's way. When we obey Jesus' command that is shown in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, of repenting and being baptized for the remissions of our sins, we are then added to His church. We have to remember that Jesus died on the cross for the believers that obey the gospel. When we obey that gospel of Jesus Christ, we then become saved and are added to the body. 2 Timothy 2:12 shows that the church is the bride of Christ, and only those who are in the church will be exalted to God. If you're not connected to the head of Christ, and the head takes off toward heaven, there's no way you're grasping on. It's like being a part of the body. Without your body, or without the head connected to the body, you know not where you're going. You're just running around in circles, not running on that path that Jesus so frequently talks about. We have to remember that God's plan was made simple for all mankind to obey. But unfortunately, man has gotten to the biblical text and has twisted the words that it may seem fit to their ideology and has caused this great confusion in the world. See, God's plan was broken down into those three points. By sending His Son onto earth, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, that perfect, sinless life. He then sent Jesus Christ to the cross, the area where the law was fulfilled. And then all obeying believers, having faith in Jesus, are then added to that one body we read about, that church. Tonight, this lesson gives you two senses of interpretation. You can interpret this message with gladness in heart, hearing the Word of God, seeing what the biblical texts say and not what man say. Or you can interpret this message with hardness of heart due to the faith that you have that doesn't align with what the Bible has to say. See, the bad news is that there are no excuses. That we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what to do to be saved. Whenever God calls us up to heaven and the judgment day encroaches on top of us and we're before Christ being judged and He looks down onto your soul, your individual soul, and He says, "Why did you not obey me? I've given you the Bible. I made it easy so all men can be saved. Why did you not do it?" And tonight, those who are listening, you won't be able to look at God. You won't be able to look upon His face and say, "Well, dear God, I just didn't know." That won't be an option for you. Rather, your options will be limited to, "Well, God, I just didn't care. I wasn't really sure that you were even alive or you even came down onto earth. I didn't think that you were real. I thought that it was just a huge waste of time." You'll have to tell what your individual soul has to say in that moment to the Lord. And then unfortunately, your soul will be casted away into that deep, burning inferno. But however, the good news is that tonight we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have heard the gospel that now gives us hope of eternal life with God forever. Maybe tonight there's one amongst the crowd who has heard this gospel that knows that there is an eternal life. That after we leave this old tent, this old nasty body and this old nasty world, we will be put in either heaven or hell, which will be never ending. And you have acknowledged that fact tonight, and you're ready to obey Jesus' gospel. You're ready to put Him on in baptism that Romans 6:3 talks about so frequently. Well, I encourage you to come forward like Ananias instructs Paul. Why are you waiting? Rather arise and come be baptized.